This morning we spoke of Satan, and one of the ways that he is described is as a predator, that he's always on the prowl. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at that concept, but not in the way of Satan. We're going to look at it in a different context here. If I showed you these pictures, what are you thinking of? Probably something along the lines of predators and hunting. The one on the right is probably my favorite of the three. Those were the shark shows that I like watching on Shark Week, is watching the sharks breach the water. But these are animals that are on the hunt, and sometimes they get their prey. That lion's about to get it, but cheetah, probably not. And that shark definitely has prey there. But when we think about this idea of being on the hunt, this is one of the things that we are thinking of, or perhaps you're thinking of someone carrying a rifle and wearing orange and camo. But on those lines, this is what we're thinking of when we think of the idea of on the hunt. But when the Bible uses this concept of being on the hunt or pursuing, what we actually see in the Bible is actually one not of predator and prey, but one of godliness. That what we pursue in our life is not prey to be feasted upon, but ways in which we can perform our godliness for others. And this idea of pursuit and pursuing comes from, especially in the New Testament, comes from a Greek word, and that Greek word is dioko. And Strong's and Thayer's have very similar things to say about it. Strong says that this word dioko means to pursue or to ensue, follow after, be given to, or to press forward. And Thayer was a little bit deeper, a little bit more descriptive. To run swiftly in order to catch some person or thing, to run after, without the idea of hostility, to run after or follow after. So what that means is the word dioko has a positive connotation and a negative connotation. We're going to be looking at the positive connotation. The negative connotation of this word is actually the idea of being persecuted, but we're not focused on that version of the word. We're looking at the positive aspects of it. To seek after eagerly, or to earnestly endeavor to acquire. And really those last two phrases are really the meat of what we're going to be talking about tonight, pardon the pun. When we look at what it is that we are to be pursuing, there are eight primary verses, and we're going to be looking at each one of those. And some of these verses have just one thing, and some of them have a list of things. So as we go down through the list, I tried to pick the unique items out of each of these verses. But what you'll also notice, which of course this is very on brand for God, is that when we look at these verses, we're going to see there's a much greater context to be pulling from. So we're going to be focused here on this idea of pursuing, being in pursuit, but we are going to look at the greater context of some of these things as well and sort of derive more meaning there among them. So if you'll turn with me first to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 9. Okay? And you'll note here as we look at these verses, not every time is the word pursue actually used. And this is one of the things that I find fascinating about knowing the Greek words that are being used, is sometimes when you don't catch it the way it's been translated, that sometimes you go, oh, I didn't think about making the connection across those words. So hopefully you'll find a few of those as well as we look at our scriptures tonight. So we're in Romans chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 9. We're going to be from verses 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. That word practicing there, as it's been translated in the New American Standard, is this dioko. So really what it says is pursue or be on the hunt for hospitality. So instead of, as we pointed out, instead of finding prey, we're finding godliness. And so are we thinking about finding chances to be hospitable in that same sort of pursuit, right? That I am a predator in pursuit of hospitality. And this sort of, it's almost oxymoronic in the way that we think about it, but this is the way that this idea is being used here. And look here at the end of this context, what all has come before it. Love, and especially non-hypocritical love, hating or abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good, and then being devoted to one another. And really, when you look, most of the things here have this idea of being devoted to one another, giving preference to one another, not lagging behind in diligence, contributing to the needs of the saints, pursuing or practicing hospitality. And then the other things here are about the Lord, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Notice how we have ways in which we are doing good for the Lord and ways in which that we are doing good for our fellow man. And it all comes back to the first phrase of verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. And then everything thereafter has to do with our love for God and our love for each other. And I appreciate all the different ways in which Paul tried to spice up this passage here. Instead of desire this, desire that, desire this, he tries to give us a few things. But I love that this hospitality that he gives us here is pursuing hospitality. Our next idea that we are supposed to be pursuing comes from Hebrews chapter 12, if you'll turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read from verses 12 through 17. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. So here, the Hebrew writer has been talking about discipline, okay, and how God disciplines those that he loves, and that we ought to also, the church ought to discipline those who have fallen away. And he's making this comparison with parents and how our parents disciplined us, and in a very similar way, God disciplines us. And that's where we get to chapter 12, verse 12, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And so what he's actually asking for from us is to, even though we might discipline others, show people love. That when someone is disciplined, well, then strengthen them now that they have been weakened. and the knees that are feeble. And then I love this image here in verse 13. The lamb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. That's the point of our discipline. But if all we do is come down with the heavy hand of justice and we don't have the soft hand of love, then all we're really doing is just smashing the leg instead of perhaps a surgical break in order to heal it for the future. And that's then when he says, pursue peace with all men. Because that's ultimately what the point of this kind of discipline is. It is so that we can once again come together in unity and peace. And so it's not just peace, but we're also supposed to be pursuing the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And when we forget that, as we are dealing with the sins of other people, sometimes we forget that peace and sanctification are the ultimate goal, not putting someone in their place, not disciplining them for the sake of discipline, or simply a statement of grievance, you have sinned against me. No, it's you have sinned against me, let me forgive you. Let me run after you. Let me pursue you in order that peace may be established. Not so that I may catch you and run you over the coals. Not that I will catch you and bleed you dry. No, so that I can catch you and we can have peace together. And then he moves in from that pursue peace. Then in verse 15, he sort of gets back to verses 12 and 13. See to it, no one comes short of the grace of God. Well, how do we do that? By working with each other, by this pursuit of peace and sanctification, perhaps by disciplining others, the elders choosing who to discipline. Perhaps that's part of helping someone not come short of the grace of God, or bitterness springing up. And then he brings up Esau. And I think that there's a couple of reasons that he's bringing up Esau here. On the one hand, I think he's talking about this concept of bitterness springing up, and that through one, the decision that he made, which is really the focus here, right? Esau made a decision. The Hebrew writer doesn't really focus on Jacob's deception, either at this moment where he's trying to trick him, or later when he actually tricks Isaac into giving him the blessing as well. But here the focus is on Esau, that Esau has become bitter, had become bitter, but he also wasn't pursuing peace. He wasn't trying to live in this manner. He was living by the emotional response. He was living by the animal mind rather than the godly mind. And in so doing, lost what he had. And even though he desired it afterward, he was rejected. That he had made a mistake. And sometimes we will find ourselves in this as well. That when we act out of a place of instinct rather than of thought, when I just want to return someone evil for the evil that they've done for me, sometimes I create a situation where I've perhaps burned a bridge, that I've created an impassable barrier with my fellow human beings or my fellow Christians. And so we must pursue peace. Then in Romans chapter 14, if you'll turn there with me, Romans chapter 14, we're going to begin in verse 16. So here Paul is going to point out, once again, the idea of peace, but there's another pursuit that he gives us here. Verse 16, therefore do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. So note here that this whole section of Romans chapter 14 has been about the liberties that we have, when to exercise them, when not to exercise them, and letting our liberties get in the way of each other. That's been the context so far. And then he gets to verse 16, and he says, you have to remember that it's not about eating and drinking. It's not about what you're putting into your body. What it really is it's about righteousness, peace, and joy. Are those things being jeopardized? If those things are being jeopardized, that's a different matter altogether. Now we're not talking about liberties, now we're talking about sin. And so if that's not what we're discussing here, if someone is not putting at risk their righteousness, peace, and joy, well, then they're approved by God, okay? Is acceptable to God, approved by men, so then pursue the things. So notice here, he doesn't say pursue peace. He says pursue the things which make for peace, which reminds me a lot of Jesus saying, blessed are the peacemakers, not just the ones at peace, not just the peaceful, the ones who are peacemakers. So we're pursuing the things which make for peace. And then he adds this building up of one another, and he contrasts it with, do not tear down the work of God. And then I know it doesn't say especially, I'm going to throw that word in there, especially for the sake of food, especially over something that doesn't actually have anything to do with righteousness or with spirituality. If that's what you're going to tear down for, there is a reason to tear down. And we just read it back in Hebrews. We tear down in order for the building up, in order for there to be a remaking in the righteousness and the godliness of God. We don't tear things down for the sake of food. We try to build up one another. And sometimes that means tearing a little bit or maybe all of it down in order to build again. But the purpose is not to tear down. The purpose is to build up. And again, do we think about these things with the idea of pursuing? As a predator, I'm on the hunt for building up someone. It's not really the way that we often think about these things. The next thing that we're supposed to be looking at is found in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 is our next pursuit. And we're going to start in the last phrase or sentence of verse 13. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 13, the end of verse 13, and we're going to go down to verse 22. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after, that's the word dioko right there, always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. And so all of these things are connected. It's interesting, one of the things, if your Bible shows the actual paragraph breaks, it's very interesting. The paragraph break is actually after abstain from every form of evil, and then he starts more of a new thought. So note here that he starts out with living in peace with one another, but notice that he then goes right into admonishing the unruly. So there's those two things are together, living in peace but admonishing the unruly, encouraging the faint-hearted, helping the weak, being patient, because it's not about repaying evil for evil, it's actually about repaying evil with good. It's about repaying evil with blessing. And Solomon says that he calls that heaping coals of fire on the heads of others. But here he says, always pursue that which is good for one another. So before it was building up, but it's not just the building up of one another, it's anything good. Even if it doesn't necessarily spawn into the, excuse me, the building up, the encouraging, but it's merely, I'm just going to do good for someone. And then he springs from doing good for others, then into the image of how we ought to live our life. Always rejoicing, always praying, always giving thanks. And then he says, do not, which could be never, considering what he talks about, never quench the Spirit. Never despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. So always examine carefully. Always hold fast to that which is good. And do not hold to every form of evil, right? Abstain from every form of evil. So note how he's going back and forth on this. Live in peace, but admonish the unruly. Help those who need help, and also give to God what he requires. And so all of these things are going together, because when you live like this, always rejoicing, always praying, always giving thanks, always discerning, being very careful, always clinging to what is good, always abstaining from every form of evil, never quenching the Spirit, never ridding ourselves of the Word of God, right? Despising prophetic utterances. When that's the way we live, then it is natural that we will pursue that which is good for one another. And note here, it's not just for us here in this room. This is the attitude that we're supposed to have for all people. Okay? Not just for our fellow Christians. Our next pursuit is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to do a little bit of jumping around, but we're going to look at the first seven verses here, and then we're going to jump down to verse 13 and go into 14, verse 1. If I speak, verse 1, with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. But now, faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So leading up to, in chapters 11 and 12, he's been focused, really more chapter 12, he's been focused on spiritual gifts. And the Corinthian church had a particular problem with focusing on the wrong thing, really throughout all of 1 Corinthians. It's about them being focused on the wrong places. They've been divisive. They haven't been worshiping God properly. And here, they've been putting emphasis on the wrong spiritual gifts. They thought, well, speaking in tongues is really cool, even though they weren't really getting anything out of it. If they didn't know what the person speaking in tongues was saying, well, that's not very helpful. And so then he gets into chapter 13, and he says, okay, let me make sure you really understand what it is I'm saying. Whatever spiritual gifts that you could ever have, none of it matters if you're not using it for the purpose of loving one another. That's the point of your spiritual gifts. It's to show love for one another. It's not for you. It's not for you to go, look how cool I am. Look at the babble that I can say. No, that's not it at all. It's so that you can help other people. And so no matter what you could do, if you don't have love, you are absolutely useless. And then he says, here's why you're useless without love. And he gives this description of love and what love does, what love is. And then he gets down in verse 13. Faith, hope, love abide these three. The greatest of these is love. And so then he says, so pursue love. And then he's going to say, okay, but we are going to get back to the concept of spiritual gifts here for a minute. And he goes back into spiritual gifts into 14 and 15. But again, he punctuates this idea of our spiritual gifts with love. And he says, you have to pursue it. And here's the problem. What they've been doing is they've been pursuing the wrong thing. Not just the wrong desire. I want to have a cool superpower. That's not the point here. That's not what you should be pursuing. You should be pursuing love. Then whatever spiritual gift God gives you, you're going to find a way to put it to good use. Because you love one another. Because you're pursuing this love that in verse 8, the very beginning of verse 8, he says, love never fails. You are failing because you are lacking in love. And as a pursuit, you're not chasing after loving one another. You're chasing after the gift of speaking in tongues. And if you have no idea what they're saying, it's of no use to you. You need an interpreter. You might have an idea of what you're saying, maybe not. But really, the things that serve best to love one another, which is why he keeps bringing up prophesying. If I can prophesy, that's where I can really edify and build up. That's where I can bring peace to people. That's where I can build up and do good for each other. That's where I can show my love. That's the spiritual gift. If you're going to be trying to get a particular spiritual gift, that's the one you should be gunning for. Because that's how you love each other. So are you thinking about that? Go back to those images of those animals hunting. I mean, that's what it is, a single-mindedness. It's just running straight forward, eyes on what they want. And usually they get what they're going for. Our next pursuit is Philippians chapter 3. We're actually going to see this dioko twice here, once in verse 12 and once in verse 14, although you may not realize it's the word dioko. We're going to start in verse 12 and go through verse 21. Not that I have already obtained it, that would be the resurrection from the dead, or have already become perfect, but I dioko. I pursue, I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I dioko, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. So note here, he says it twice here. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of. And so he's going to reword it in verse 14, but really the point here is salvation. I am pursuing my salvation. As he put it in verse 14, the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I love Paul, but that's a bit of a word salad. But break it down. I press on toward the goal. So what is his purpose? For the prize, so something that he wins, of the upward call of God. So God is calling us to be sanctified. And that sanctification comes in Christ Jesus. And so this is something that he pursues. And note here that he says in verse 13, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Right? And the two animals we had on the left, the lion and the cheetah, they hadn't caught their meal yet. The shark did. But they hadn't caught their meal yet, but their eyes were right there on it, forgetting what lies behind. It doesn't matter what they've passed. If you're chasing after your quarry and then you look back, guess what happens? You've lost all of that that you've gained. And now it's going to be able to take off and leave you in the dust. And now you are hungry and mealless. So forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. And that's why I like that picture of the lion, because it's mid-pounce, right? He's reaching forward to that which lies ahead. It's something that he's been promised if he does what God has asked, and so now he's mid-leap. He's reaching forward to what lies ahead. And then he says it again, I pursue that goal. And then he says, because this idea of pursuit, that's the attitude we have to all have. As many as are perfect have this attitude. And he says, if you have some different attitude, don't worry, God will show you that you have to be in pursuit of this. If anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Let us keep living, and then he's going to say how we live, by joining and following his example, and observing those who walk according to the pattern. This is one thing that most animals have to be taught by their parents, how to hunt. If we're not teaching our children how to be in pursuit of these godly things, then they will have no idea how to pursue it themselves. And so we have to look at those who have given us the pattern. And here's what it looks like when you miss. When you make that leap and fall short. Many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. End is destruction, God is their appetite, glory is their shame, set on earthly things. And he says, no, but we, those of us who are in pursuit, our citizenship is in heaven. And eventually, we won't just be in pursuit of it, eventually we will have laid hold. We have laid hold of it when God transforms us. All right. Two more things. Two more verses, really, because both of these verses, I put them at the end because they're kind of longer lists. Okay? But our next pursuit is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 22 through 26. Start in verse 22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So we already saw peace, but here he adds three more things. We need to be in pursuit of righteousness, faith, and love, as well as peace. So we already saw love as well. But now he says righteousness and faith along with love and peace. But notice that it's not just a pursuit of those things. It's also an avoidance of other things. Youthful lusts, foolish and ignorant speculations, quarrels. And then he also talks about being aware of things, being kind to all, able to teach, being patient, gently correcting people, because you're trying to help others. When I pursue my own righteousness, faith, love, and peace, then ultimately that will help other people. It helps when I come in contact with others and I help bring them to the God that is waiting for them. And then our last pursuit is 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, we're from verses 11 to 16. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness. Okay, we already saw that. Godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the command without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So notice here, he's going to, I say repeat, I suppose, if anything, the 2 Timothy 2 is a repetition of 1 Timothy 6. But here he says, flee from these things, okay, which are, he's going to get into a little bit deeper what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, some of these things that are quarrels and fights with other people, bandying about with words. Flee from those things. And then he gives this long list, a pursuit of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. But before he gives this word pursuit, he gives this little moniker to Timothy. He says, you man of God. And it's this reminder that if you're a man of God, these are the things that you are on the hunt for. These are the things you are in pursuit of. And then he's going to help him understand what and why he's pursuing these things. So how do I pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness? Fighting the good fight of faith, right? Battling for it. We're not battling with the Lord, but we're battling with the rest of the world around us. But we fight that good fight. Take hold of eternal life. We finally have what we've been pursuing, and we act upon it, this good confession. And then he brings it back to God. He says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach. There's the exact definition of perseverance. And he says, which he will bring about at the proper time, and then gives him a reminder of who he's pursuing this for. And that's where I find the interesting the image of a pride of lions interesting. In most prides, you have the lionesses, and there are multiple lionesses, usually for one, occasionally two males, if the pride is particularly large. And what happens is the lionesses all go out and they pursue it and they bring it back for the male. And there are times where you actually see the male going out and hunting with the females. It's rare, but you can see it. But I think of this idea of we go out and we pursue these things and we bring it back to the head of the pride. That I pursue these things, and once I have caught them, right? They're not, again, it's not the pursuit of something to destroy or to tear apart, but I am catching them and I'm bringing them back to the leader, to the lion. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. No man has seen or can see. That's who we're doing this for. That's who we're pursuing these things for. And in a way, it is for our consumption, but not in the way that we think about it. But do you think about these things in that context, that I am always on the hunt for being hospitable, for making peace, for building up and doing good for both my fellow human beings and my fellow Christians? That I'm always looking for ways to love. That I'm always searching for my salvation that God has promised, holding on to it. That I'm looking for righteousness and faith and godliness and perseverance and gentleness. Are you always locked on those things? Because let me tell you, and I'm including myself in this, I feel like most of the Christians that I know that either all the time or sometimes we think we're on the hunt, but we don't realize that we're trying. I see a member of the herd over there and over here, and I'm always looking and I'm never catching. Instead of being hospitable, I tell people about how much I love to be hospitable. Right? Oh, I love being an entertainer. I love having people at my house. I love feeding people. When's the last time? 5 years ago? Last time I had somebody over at my house? That's not on the pursuit for hospitality. That's just saying a good thing about yourself. That's not living hospitably. Or I'm always looking for ways to be at peace, to encourage people, to build people up. Do you think about it in those terms? Because once again, the devil is called a roaring lion, a prowling lion, seeking whom he may devour. He has a single-minded focus on your soul. He wants you and anyone else's soul he can take. And he does whatever is necessary to take it. Do you do whatever is necessary to build someone up? Do you do whatever is necessary to be godly and righteous? Do you do whatever is necessary to be hospitable? Is that the way you live your life? You have an opportunity to make that declaration and to start living out that declaration. If you feel that you have not been pursuing these things that we've talked about to the manner that God would expect of you, now is the time to put yourself to that devotion, to lock eyes on the target and run for it. And I understand we talked about quite a long list. We looked at 8 different verses, but it wasn't 8 things that we saw. So I understand that right now it might be a lot to try to do all of those things, to be pursuing all of those things simultaneously. I understand that. But how about for your homework this week? Pick one of those things from the list and dedicate yourself to its pursuit this week, especially to those of us here. Kim gets a freebie. We're going to have our Bible study at their house tomorrow, so she gets to be hospitable. So she gets a free pass this week. But for you, you need to find ways. Find ways to make peace, or to encourage, or to persevere. And some of those are going to be a lot harder to figure out a game plan on. Maybe those are the ones you want to tackle first. Give yourself a real challenge and figure out what it is that you really need to be doing for the Lord. But pick one of those and say, that's what I'm going to be focused on today. While I'm at work, I'm still going to focus on it. While I'm praying to the Lord, I'm going to be focused on it. While I'm eating, I'm going to be focused on it. While I'm driving, I'm going to be focused on how can I pursue this better? How can I do more of what the Lord wants? So the question, why do you wait? Let's make things right with our Lord and Savior while we stand and while we sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long?